Jonah has been thrown overboard by the sailors, and we've left the sailors behind, as I've said, and we followed Jonah down into the depths. And there the text tells us that the Lord appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And last week we asked the question whether that fish was sent as punishment or whether that fish was sent as discipline. And we made a distinction between those two things. Punishment, as you remember, is reserved for all of those who are not in Christ. And discipline is reserved for those who are in Christ. And they may look alike at times, but they're very different because one is suffering for sin at the hand of God, and the other is being disciplined so that you would come back to God. And we said that Jonah was being disciplined by God. He's in this belly of the great fish. And as he's in the belly of this great fish, he has time for contemplation. Remember, he's in there 3 days, and that covers the span of 3 days. It doesn't have to necessarily be 3 whole days, but it's covering the span of these 3 days. And Jonah is contemplating his position before God. And as he's contemplating his position before God, he's asking himself, as it were, if he is going to be a man who is in rebellion and who will walk away from the very presence of God, or will he be a man who stands by faith in the presence of God, either walking away from God's presence or whether walking in the presence of God. And that brings us to this chapter 2, which is beautiful and poetic. And we're going to look at the first 4 verses together this afternoon. The text, verses 2 through 4, say, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Jonah prays a prayer that is filled with faith. He's filled with trust in the God of the Bible. He's walked away from the presence of God, which we said is an experiential statement, not a theological statement. We know that you cannot walk away from the presence of God, but he walked away from that experiential presence of God, which we call communion with God. That is what Jonah has walked away from. And what Jonah comes to realize is that he is a man who is backslidden. And this is causing him to walk from the presence of God. But he is repentant. Jonah is in the midst of repenting for his sin. And as he is repenting for his sin, he is seeking assurance. He's seeking assurance of faith and assurance of his salvation. You see, Jonah repents because he got exactly what he wanted. He was praying and desiring to be away from the experiential presence of God. And what Jonah comes to realize is that God granted him exactly what he wanted. That is his discipline. That Jonah's saying, I want to be away from that presence of God. I want to not do what God has called me to do. And I want to do what I want to do. And it's as if God has looked down upon Jonah, his child, his prophet. And he said, then that is exactly what you will get. And God removes his hand from him, as it were. How does Jonah describe that? That lack of experiential comfort because of his faith in the God of the Bible. Jonah describes that as Sheol, doesn't he? We know the word Sheol is hell. That's how Jonah describes this discipline from the hand of God. It's as if he is in hell. One commentator said something to the effect that the worst thing that a Christian could hear from God when the Christian refuses to say, "Thy will be done," is God saying, "Then your will be done." Because when we follow our own path in a way of our own making, in the way of our own creation, what we do is we walk away from faithfulness. You see, the Christian is to be turned towards God's presence and praying, "Thy will be done." And yet our hearts are stubborn. And there's times when we turn away from God. And this is why I've said that Jonah is someone that all of us should be able to relate to. Jonah is not a cartoon character where we laugh and we say, "Isn't that funny how he paints the tunnel and then the roadrunner hits it?" That's not the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah is an account of one being called to walk faithfully in his vocation, and instead turning and saying, "I don't want to do what God has called me to do. I only want to do what I want to do." And it leads to the presence of God being pushed off, and Jonah in rebellion seeking to push away the presence of God, saying, "Not thy will be done, but my will be done." And because God loves Jonah, he's there in the belly of the fish, and he's there in the midst of the darkness, and Jonah is crying out, and Jonah is crying out understanding that he is a man in rebellion, a man who has rejected God, and he calls it hell. Friends, one of the great things about having God's Word is that we don't have to experience everything, because those who have gone before us have experienced things on our behalf. We don't have to necessarily go through an experiential hell because of rebellion, because we should look to Jonah, and we should look to the Scriptures and say, here are those who have done these things, and we know that Christ has paid for them, and I must learn from them. Jonah has suffered the consequences for his sin. He's cast out of the presence of God, and he loses assurance. You see, he's conflicted and he's wondering whether God is with him or whether God has rejected him. And you can see some of that in the prayer. The first part, I called out to the Lord out of my distress and he answered me. That is beginning with telling us what the outcome is. But that's not Jonah going down to the depths and saying, I cried out to God and he answered me. That's Jonah telling us up front what the result of this prayer is. What Jonah is experiencing is in verse 3. For you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounds me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. It's not that Jonah is just so faithful to God and so in tune with the will of God that when he's tossed over the ship, it's as if before he even hits the water, he says, oh, God's got this. This is Jonah reflecting on dry ground. But the experience is one of, I am going down. And then when the fish takes him, this is hell. You see, Jonah is in this prayer questioning his assurance. Has he been rejected? Our confession of faith has a chapter on assurance in chapter 18. Interesting historic side note is that the Westminster Confession of Faith is the first historic Christian document to have a chapter on assurance. That's very interesting. That it's something that our forefathers thought, this is something important enough to put in our documents for the meditation of the saints. Listen to this section and think of Jonah in this context. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving it, by faith in some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet they are never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by which in the meantime they are supported from utter despair. That is pastoral counseling, isn't it? There are times in the life of the saints where we look at our lives and we compare it with the scriptures and we compare it with others in the church and we compare it to the experience that we see reflected in the church and we throw up our hands and we say, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. And there are different reasons why some may come to that conclusion. It may be that there is a negligence of duties. It may be that attentiveness in worship isn't there. You come to worship and you say, you know, I got all this other stuff going on. And come Monday, I got this to do and that to do. And you realize that at the end of the worship time, you weren't here. Sometimes when I'm on the phone, I walk around the church and I pick up things and check doors and do all these little OCD things that I like to do. And once in a while, I'll find a bulletin with a schedule written out on it. And I hate that. Because I know my own heart. I know I'm a schedule keeper too. I love to sit down and to know what I need to do. And I like checking boxes. And I love organization and all that. But if I was standing in the pulpit just making my schedule for the week, it's neglecting my duties. And sometimes, whether purposefully or not purposefully, we're in worship and we neglect our duties and we realize that you know, I wasn't even there. I'm not really sure what he even said today. And that chips away at our assurance. It chips away at us having that experiential knowledge that we are in the presence of God. And other things too, special sins. The Puritans talked about pet sins. You know, you think of the lady with the little poodle. This is my sin. It's mine. And sometimes when we foster the pet sin, it chips away at our assurance. And we know that Jonah would have experienced some of this. We don't know what starts Jonah's backsliding and turning from God. We know he fears mercy. But there's some reason why he fears mercy. We don't know. But what we can say is when we look at all of the scriptures, that the reasons that the scriptures give for why our assurance is shaken, sometimes it's neglect of duties. Sometimes it's because we are in sin. And sometimes it's just because we walk outside of the light of the Word, whether that is purposefully or not. Sometimes we have tender consciences that cause us to think that we should not have assurance. But that's not what Jonah's experiencing here. Because we know Jonah is in rebellion. So how does Jonah move from that rebellion against the presence of God and into that sweet communion and assurance of salvation and faith? Well, verse 2 tells us he calls out to the Lord in his distress. You see, God at times will cause us to cry out to Him. Because the way to maintain our position in Christ is the same way that we first came to Christ. It's by crying out by faith. It's holding on to that promise of redemption that we see in the Scriptures. I think of the psalm that we began with, and we'll close with the psalm, the same psalm as well. Out of the depths I cry, O Lord, to you. Lord, hear my prayer. You see, the prophet Jonah, in reflection, understands that he is in this position where he's being forced to call out to God so that he can be restored. Look at verse 3. Whose fault is it that Jonah is sinking to the bottom of the ocean? Well, we would say it's Jonah's fault. Jonah sinned. Jonah's rebelled. But in verse 3, for you cast me into the sea. Again, we're building in this sermon series. It's so that when you see, for you cast me into the sea, you say, oh, it's discipline. It's not punishment, it's discipline. It's out of love for Jonah that God casts him in the sea. He wants to restore that assurance within the prophet. He wants the prophet to be experientially in the presence of God. So he's tossed into the sea. You see, God is the one that determines what we need in order for us to cry out to Him. And people are different. We all have different spiritual sensitivities. The level of what we need is different. And those of you that are parents understand that. You know, you may have a child where if you raise the eyebrow, they just melt. I'm so sorry, blah, 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 blah. And there's others that need a firmer hand, so to speak. And that's how children are disciplined. We don't discipline all the children exactly the same with exactly the same thing and say, fairness is how we discipline. No, as fathers or as mothers, we say, what does this child need to be restored? And here, when we read of Jonah being put or cast into the sea and swallowed by the fish, we must understand that people have different sensitivities and God uses different ways to bring us back. The scriptures promise that God will not bruise or God will not break a bruised reed. And maybe you don't understand that imagery, but if you've ever been around a lake and you see the cattails, and if they're bent over, that's the reed coming up from the water. And God's not going to come and see the reed bent over in despair. The Christian that is lacking assurance, or the Christian that is in great need or distress, God doesn't come along and see those bent over cattails, so to speak, and just wipe them out. God restores. God restores. He's restoring with Jonah. And he's giving Jonah what Jonah needs. Jonah's probably a stubborn man. Jonah probably had a wife that said, "You don't listen to anybody." I've heard that. And Jonah is given what he needs for restoration. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "In Jonah's case, this takes place dramatically. The intensity of this drama is indicative of the depths to which he had sunk in his sudden flight from the face of God and the lengths to which God had to go to bring him back. But even Jonah's case must be seen in perspective. What is of primary importance is that he was restored, not how he was restored." So if you are one who says, you know, experientially, I'm not in the presence of God, and I'm not in God's Word, and during the sermons, I'm checked out, I'm not here. And you might be hearing these sermons and say, you know, if God wants to bring me back, does this mean it has to be something dramatic? Like being swallowed by a fish? Thrown into the ocean? No. That's not the point. The point is that God does restore. And if you're hearing these words, and you're hearing as the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, you know you are in need of that restoration. What is important is that we should live in the presence of God. Jonah calls out. He cries out. Does God answer him? Yes. Does he answer him right away? Not necessarily. He stays in the depths of the fish as long as God has ordained. as long as God needed him to be there. It's interesting to me that in the prayer where Jonah is reflecting on him being cast into the sea, and he attributes that to God, that if Jonah was working his way down to the ocean, and the imagery is great, there's billows and there's mountains and the seaweed getting caught behind his ear, and Jonah's crying out to God for restoration, that in itself was not enough. It's not what Jonah yet needed. He needed that time in Sheol. And in retrospect, he's able to say, God restored me, and God gave me exactly what I needed. See, the prophet doesn't say, as I was going down to the bottom of the sea, I cried out to God, and God didn't answer me. And God made me go through hell. He says, God gave me exactly what I needed. He gave me exactly what I needed for restoration. But before that happens, we see that Jonah has to wrestle with whether he would be one who lives according to sight or lives according to faith. Jonah could have lived by sight as he was going down, and he could have said that he continued to feel that he was away from the presence of God. But he understands that it's God who's directing all of this. You cast me. Your waves. Your billows. Jonah's walking by faith in order to interpret that providence. He's not walking by sight and just saying, all of these nasty things happened to me. But he's living by faith. See, in reflection, it's God who casts him into the deep. And Jonah is interpreting this experience as his death. He's reflecting on what he now understands. See, this poetry is so beautiful and it's so psalm-like that some of the more critical commentators, who I don't know why to this day I still continue to read overly critical commentators, but I do. They make statements like saying that Jonah has written a book and it's chapter 1 and chapter 3 and 4, but chapter 2 doesn't belong to the book, that's something that scribes later added. And you read this stuff, and sometimes I wonder, these men have more faith in their own system than it takes to have faith in the Word of God that is given to us. Because they see this beautiful poem and they say, there's no way Jonah's written that. But we have to remember that all of this book is written on dry land. All of this book is retrospective, isn't it? Jonah's not in the fish writing this book. This is a reflection after the fact. So he has time to say, I remember praying, I remember crying out to God, I remember reflecting on this, and in Hebrew fashion, poetically expresses that. We should be able to stand there. Jonah is not living by sight in this prayer. He's understanding this in a biblical way. You know, we can get very discouraged when we live by sight, when we look at the world around us and we see the troubles around us, maybe even the troubles in our own lives, the things that we experience that are difficult for us, and we have different ways that we can interpret those things. And if we interpret them just based on what the world has given us, sometimes God is not seen there. But we must interpret these things by faith. And that's what Jonah's doing as he talks about the billows and as he talks about the waves and he's going down and he's saying, "You did this, these are yours, these belong to you." He's interpreting this whole experience by faith. Calvin speaks of the spectacles of faith. We view the world through the scriptures. We interpret the world through God's word. And we see here in the backsliding of Jonah, eventually he takes off those spectacles that have said, "I want to be away from the presence of God." And he puts on those spectacles of faith, where he says, "I'm going to interpret all of this from the hand of a Father who loves me." And it wasn't until he reflected on this experience does he see God in the midst. Jonah begins to understand that even in the midst of this darkness, he is in the presence of God. Repentance has brought him back to this experience of saving faith. He was experientially brought back into the presence of God. And we see that in the phraseology of verse 4. "Then said I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Jonah is in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the ocean. And by faith, Jonah says, "I will look at your temple." How does he do that? You see, by faith, Jonah is looking to the very presence of God. This faith is revived. There's no way that Jonah could have seen the temple from the bottom of the Mediterranean. If here's a free advertisement, if you have Netflix, there's a show on the sharks of the Mediterranean on Netflix. The Mediterranean Sea is filled with giant fish, nasty, scary fish. Now, they showed some of these divers dive at night to look for sharks. It is very dark at the bottom of the Mediterranean. You can see just as far as your little flashlight can go. Here's Jonah inside of a fish, the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, in him by faith saying, "I will look again at your temple." Friends, he's revived by faith. Jonah was a man of faith, and I mentioned this in our opening sermon, but we see something of Jonah's understanding of the scriptures and his understanding of the religion of the Old Testament, because Jonah is a prophet from the north. There's no temple in the north. The north is apostate. The north is filled with idolatry. He's a prophet from the north who says, "I know God's word enough to say that true religion at this time, in Jonah's time, belongs to the southern kingdom. And I will look again at that temple by faith. He looks to God. Now, what does the temple represent? We know that the temple represents the presence of God dwelling among men. The presence of God dwelling among men. And that is why the sermon can be titled Jonah Looking Upon Christ's Holy Temple. Because Jesus Christ is the presence of God among men. Gregory Beale says the temple is God's presence in Israel's localized temple, and it's viewed as a foreshadowing, God's tabernacling presence in Jesus now and his people later after his resurrection and the sending of the Spirit. Remember the word tabernacles among his people. And as Jonah looks ahead by faith, and as Jonah is in the midst of this restoration by faith, where he puts on the spectacles of faith and he's no longer viewing life merely by sight, and as he's restored and he understands that experiential presence of God, he's looking ahead to Christ. He's looking ahead to that time when Jesus Christ would tabernacle among his people. He cries out to God toward the temple, toward that place that represents Jesus Christ. And friends, as we consider the crying out of our prophet here, Jonah, and as we consider the restoration of this prophet, and as we consider the need for assurance of this prophet, what's the answer? It's Christ. It's that need to look upon the Holy Temple. That need to look upon Jesus Christ, who promises to dwell within his people. As we look at the prophet, we see that his assurance was shaken, and that God restores him through Jesus Christ. Again, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, or by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness, to have no light. Yet they are never utterly destitute of that seed of God, the life of faith, the love of Christ and the brethren, sincerity of heart, and conscience of duty, out of which by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived. Congregation, we see here our prophet in due time is revived. And it's by looking unto Jesus. It's by looking to Christ. And we too must look to Christ as this temple of God in the midst of what we could describe as the hell of our sufferings. Like Jonah, we must all see Jesus. Amen.